Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4, fourth chapter, Jeremiah. If you will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, if you'll return unto me, and if you'll put away your abominations out of my sight, then shall thou not be removed. And you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Truth, judgment, righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, underline this, it's a great metaphor here, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fire come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defensed cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, and retire, say not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. And the lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make your land desolate, and your city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Quite a progression there, from perishing to being astonished and wondering. Then I said, O Lord God, surely you hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles, and woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, and behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto you. Otherwise you're reaping what you're sowing. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches into your own heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are sottish children, they have none understanding, they are wise to do evil. Isn't that a backwards thing to say? They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen, and they shall go into the thickets and climb up upon the rocks, Every man shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when you are spoiled, what will you do then? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, and though you deck yourself with ornaments of gold, and though you rent your face with paintings, in vain shall you make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you, they will seek your life. For I have heard a voice, as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewails herself, that spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. In the first two verses here, there's three points that Jeremiah gives to the country. And I'd like to see if you can point them out. May want to underline them. If you will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. Twice he uses the concept of returning back to him as a nation. So there's a national backsliding. And then he says, you have to take the initiation. If you would, this is what you got to do. You must return. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then shall you not be removed. And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth and judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So first of all, he says to them, take a stand for God. Secondly, he tells them to return to God. And thirdly, he tells them to speak out for God. So you want to put a question mark, are you doing that? Are you taking a stand for God? If you need to return to God because you've walked away, will you return to God? And will you speak for God? Will you stand up for him? Will you return to him? And will you speak out for him? And in the third verse, I mentioned to you this metaphor. It's very poetic what he says. I think that poets have actually used this verse before. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. So it's the Lord speaking to the men of the capital, Jerusalem, and to the southern kingdom of Judah. And they're to do something positive, and then there is something they're not to do that is negative. So he uses contrast again, black and white parallelism. First, break up the fallow ground. I like you, if you have a notepad or you're taking any kind of notes, just put down some things in your mind right now that are fallow, otherwise they're healthy. What's good going on in and around you? And then on the other side, just across from that little list you make of two or three, four things you can think of quickly, what are some things that aren't too healthy that you need some help with from God? Those are the thorns. On the left side, you've got good ground that if you plant good seed, it's going to produce good fruit. On the other side, you've got some hard ground and there's nothing there but weeds. But more specifically than weeds, there's thorns. And thorns poke and really don't do much good for anybody. So if you just did that, just for 30 seconds right now, just say, well, my health is good. I can run 33 miles every morning before 5. I can drink a gallon of Starbucks before I get in the car. And you put down some good things in your life. But then you're obviously going to be honest with yourself and say, well, my relationship with so-and-so is not good. I'm behind on my rent. That's not good. Or just my Bible study time is not good. And you realize there is this life that we live that we try to cover up that everything is great. And we ignore anything that isn't great, and it gets worse. So he tells them, break up the fallow ground, don't sow seeds, otherwise use energy of anything that is good to invest in anything that is not good in your life. So let's take a look at this for what Jesus would tell us in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. So if you go to Matthew, if you're new to the Bible, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. And we're going to go to the 13th chapter, and we'll look at the first verse and see if we can get a parallel from Jesus out of this little metaphor that is used by Jeremiah. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. Now that's kind of cool. Two things. Number one, he was in a house, just like you and I are in houses. Sometimes religion portrays the person that is to be idolized or worshipped as so ethereal and out there. But here he is. He's leaving a house, just like you do every day. He's leaving the house, and he does what a lot of you do. He sat by the sea. And in San Diego, that's very common to have people jogging by the sea, running by the sea, running from the cops by the sea, trying to get out of town, trying to get across the border the other way, But to sit on a hillside and watch the sunset or wait for the sunrise, very common in San Diego. And you can imagine him sitting down by the sea, just enjoying it. Now, have you ever thought of that of him before, that he just enjoys what he created? He's looking at the ripples coming onto the Sea of Galilee. He's seeing some birds fly by. And he's just enjoying and relaxing in the midst of a very busy schedule. And then a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went up into a ship and he sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. So the crowd obviously was so large that you couldn't sit down because nobody would be able to see if they all sat down. So they're standing on the shore. So he gets in a boat and pushes off from the shore. And he's in that boat so that he can command the crowd and they can hear his voice. And they're gathered together unto him so that he went into the boat. The multitude stood on the shore and he spoke, notice, many things. So he's got a lot to say, but he spoke to this particular crowd many things. And when you look at the Gospels of Jesus, you see that he has a message for everyone. We see that a young rich ruler came to him one day. We see a tax collector named Zacchaeus is up in a tree. We see that Martha and Mary are crying over their brother. There's two together there. And then there's the multitudes. There's always the multitudes he's always concerned with. And he will take time with a crowd and he'll take time with an individual. So here we see the great multitudes. He spoke many things unto them, and notice how he spoke in parables. Parables, stories, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside." So here we have a definition, some seed. So not all of the seed. So the sower had the ability to have more resources. The some seeds means that part of his resources were spent. Now his job title is a sower. Now he's not a tailor where he's sowing and stitching in time. He's going to be Johnny Appleseed out there throwing some seed. But he's not using all of his resource at one time. So he goes and he sows. And when it did, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So you can get the picture there. He's going down the road. He's throwing seed along, and some doesn't fall where he wanted to be planted. And it goes alongside the road. Well, the birds come, and they eat it up. And birds will do that. And when he sowed, the next group, he said, some fell, so he didn't use all of his resources and his assets on this pass. It fell upon stony places where they had not so much earth. So this lacked the ability for anything to grow in it. Where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So they had a little season there that they sprouted because it took some sunshine. Sunshine talked to the seed opens up, a little sprout comes up, and then when it gets hot, it scorches it. And then some, so now we got another fourth, three-fourths of his assets, fell among thorns. And this is what Jeremiah talked about. Break up the fallow ground and don't throw your seed where the thorns are. So what is he talking about? The other fell among the thorns, and they sprung up, and thorns choked them out. So life was breaking through the dirt, and the sun was shining, and the seed had every opportunity to live, but it was the surrounding area of the thorns that literally choked all life out of it. And then he says this, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." So you could pinch your right ear, you could pinch your left ear. If you dare pinch the person's ear next to you, you're in trouble. But you could touch your ear and say, "I've got ears, so I can hear." But is he saying something more than you just having these ears and earlobes that you would be able to hear? It's very possible he is. So the disciples came to him at this point, and they said to him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables? Not to us, but to them." And so they saw themselves separate. And whenever the minister sees himself separate, the people are in trouble and the minister's in trouble. Because we're all one in the Lord. And our gifts are for one another in the Lord. But they're sitting there saying he's talking to them. No way he could be talking to us. He's talking to them. That's a horrible place to be. It makes you unteachable. And if you're unteachable, you're never going to learn. And it'll take hard knocks to get you to learn. You always want your heart soft and tender that you can always learn. You're never anybody so important that you can't learn. You can learn from everyone. So they said to him, "Why are you talking to them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it's not given. Okay, they can know the mysteries, but the other people can't. Now, mysteries is the word we're talking about in Sunday mornings in Ephesians. That God had a mystery before 2,000 years ago. Nobody knew this mystery. And Paul was given the insight to this mystery by revelation, and then the apostles and the prophets could share the mystery that the Gentiles could receive all the promises that were given unto the nation of Israel. Now remember, Jeremiah is dealing with the nation. And Jesus goes on and says, "For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even he that has. So therefore I say to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." So you can look at something and not understand. You can listen to something and not understand. Whatever it is, you're not interpreting. For instance, like today I was in a meeting, and I looked at people and I was talking to them, and unless I'd get their attention, they'd sort of pop out of it. You've done that before. You're listening, but you're not paying attention. You're looking, but you're not really looking. Somebody go like this, oh, excuse me. So your heart's not in it. That's what he's saying. Your heart's not here. So you've got to learn how to see and to hear with your heart to get the blessings from the kingdom. When I was 18, I was in basic training in the Army, and we'd get up at 4 in the morning at Fort Ord. And we'd do our calisthenics, and we would have our breakfast, and then jog the 5 miles of the rifle range. And they always have these inspections, and you'd be standing there at 4:15 in the morning, and you'd have to look like you knew what you're doing. But we all learned, if in a big company, you could stand there at attention, and you just knew when to open your eyes. You could be sleeping standing up. And then as the sarge got closer and said your rifle, and you do all that thing and open, show it's clean, spin it back around and hold it down, then you close your eyes again and go to sleep while he works the next line. And how often have you and I gone through life doing that? We look like we're part of the game, but we're not part of the game. And so very important that we would hear with our hearts. Therefore, I said to them in parables, they see and see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. So he goes to the Old Testament, which says, "By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and you're not going to perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross." Waxed gross. "Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart." Your heart is that third receptacle. So the understanding comes from your heart, "and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and you have not, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Notice he didn't say in this next verse, "Listen to the interpretation." Instead, read what he did say. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." He didn't say, "Listen to the interpretation," or "Look at the interpretation," or "Now I'm going to give you the interpretation." For all they knew, that was the end of the story. But he's peeling the onion skin away and saying, "Now let's go into a little deeper level." And this is what God is doing with your life, some of you that wonder, what in the world's going on? You don't know what's going on. The Lord is peeling things back that he can talk to you in different levels now. And the situations you find yourself in are different than anything you've ever faced before. And he's trying to show you that even in these kinds of situations, he can be very real to you. "So hear ye therefore the parables of the sower." So that means that we could have just listened and it would have been ended there, all over. You go home, you say, "Oh, something about fallow ground, thorns. Jesus said there is seed, four seeds, four places, one of them had thorns. I don't know what that means." But then he says, "I want to help you see into the kingdom while there's great multitudes around you that you can look in and see another world." So here it is. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the word by the wayside." So that's a person that's going along, you're sort of with the crowd, and you don't really get it, but the opportunity to get it is there, but the devil immediately comes along and snatches it away. Then the next one he says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same person is the person that hears the word with joy he receives it, yet he has not root in himself, but he endures for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution or tough times arise because of the word, notice, not because of the economy, not because of problems with a friend, but because of the word. Now you're a godly woman sitting here or watching on the internet, or a godly man listening on the radio or sitting here, and you believe in the word of God. And it's because of your faith in the word of God that the devil's going to pound on you. But if you don't have root in the word and in your life, you're going to be like the stony person. There's no root in yourself. So the winds come, the storms come, they blow you over. But if you're rooted and grounded in the word of God, then no matter what the tribulation or the pressure is in your life, you know you're going to trust God and you're going to hang on for your dear life. So he has no root in himself, but for a while endures. But when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns. Now here's where Jeremiah was, thorns. Is he that hears the word, and then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now there's a sequence here that we could look at. Number one, you've got the word, it came to you, but you received it among thorns. There's the problem. You are among thorns. And you get the word, but the cares of this world. Now stop and think, on your little list that you have, fallow ground, thorny area, now you got cares. Under the thorny area, write two or three things of this world that you have care about. You're showing concern over. And you'll see it's probably material. It's something from the material realm, the cares of this world. What shall I eat? What should I drink? What should I wear? Who's going to be my friend today? Where will I go? How will I pay for that? Will I be invited to that party? On and on and on. The cares of the world. And then the second thing is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, our generation was caught up in the deceitfulness of riches and just went bankrupt. And now the borrowing from our government, they're telling us, will actually bankrupt our country for three generations. My children, their children's children are going to be paying back the money that has been borrowed in the last 3 months, 4 months in our country. It'll go out that far. So the deceitfulness of riches, to get riches, to get wealth, to get things, is deceitful. And it tricks you. So then he says the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So now the cares of the world, deceitful riches, come in and say, you can't go to a Bible study this week. You can't go to that early morning prayer meeting. You were up so late last night. And you got two or three more things to stay up late for. The weekend is coming. You can't go to a 6:30 prayer meeting or 6 or meet some girls at the coffee house or some guys at the local cafe for a morning devotional. You can't do that. The cares of the world and the deceitful riches have your time and your mind and you're consumed with everything that they will bring to you as opposed to the eternal value of you being rooted, going down deep into fallow ground. So they choke it out, actually choke it out. But the fourth part of the seed Jesus defines for us, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. That's good ground. So now Jeremiah said to an entire nation, break up the fallow ground. Now there is such anti-God, anti-prayer, anti-Bible going on in our society right now, anti-church, that the fallow ground is getting more pricey and almost priceless. And the hard, thorny ground is available anywhere, and it's cheap. Anybody can buy it. And people are turning off as a nation, just like Israel did, to having fallow ground that takes some work to keep the weeds out and the thorns out. And they're accepting a hard heart and a dull mind, dull ears and blind eyes, so that they can just enjoy that which they can smell, touch, or feel. There's heat, there's cold. They don't have to have their eyes working anymore to see, to discern. They're doing it now by senses. where the spiritual person doesn't need senses, they only need their heart soft before God, and you can understand everything going on in this room at one time. Work on your heart. Break up the fallow ground. The deceitfulness of riches will destroy you. The cares of this world can destroy you. But the development of your heart towards God will exalt you in due time. So he says in the 23rd verse, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, everything's working, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Now think of this for a moment. What kind of investment is there in the world that could pay you 30 times back at the least, 60 times back at the average, and 100 times back if you're really into it? Nothing. But God's word will pay itself back over and over and over again. Now, when I was 16 years old, my girlfriend got pregnant. And she delivered the baby when I was 17, and she was 19. And that baby was adopted out. So I always had guilt about it. First night I met Sandy, my wife. First night I met her, I told her, you don't want to know a guy like me because you're a good girl, and I've got an illegitimate child. And she accepted that, but she said, you should find that baby. From the first night I found her and met Sandy. And it was such a joy this weekend to have that baby in our house, spending the night with her four girls. Only God could find something like a needle in a haystack. But then to sit there at the dinner table and have one of those granddaughters drive from Cal State somewhere up north and to be there, and to have the other one that's a swimming and water polo champion in high school with scholarships galore coming to her, and then to have the little one there, and then to have the 21-year-old there with my great-grandchild in her womb, only God could do this. Now, that's what I mean that 30, 60, and 100, you're looking in the world, will I get 2% if I put $100 into the bank? No, God's saying that he will bring it back in so many ways and not just some boxed-in way that you've been trained, returns come this way. No, God will bring it in all different layers, all different dimensions, and all different directions to you to pay you back for the investment you make into his kingdom with your heart. And there are things here that God could open up for you that have been blocked since you're 3 years old or since a year ago or a minute ago that God could all of a sudden say, boom, I just want to kiss you on the cheek and tell you. And you would know that that was the God of heaven that had brought that to pass. You know, there's no way that people can destroy their lives and bring them back together, but there is a way that God can. And how he does it, I don't know, but he does it, and he honors it in your life, and he'll bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you. So back to Jerry, the Maya guy, and we look at his parable of the sower, that break up your fallow ground and sow not amongst thorns. So look at Jeremiah 4, and let's read that out loud together, okay? Verse 3, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Break up the fallow ground. Sow not among the thorns. I guess you could ask yourself, what am I wasting my time with? And what am I wasting my energy with, my seed? And how much of my asset of time, money, and self am I giving to the thorny areas of the world? And how much am I really giving to the fallow ground that can really produce things? Very important for us to remember that little simple deal. Now look down at verse 23. And behold, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. Now this word in the English, lightly, is actually translated quite differently. In the original language, there, moved lightly means shaken vehemently. I wonder so often about these two verses. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, so no man living here, and all the birds of the heavens were fled, which means there were birds here, but now they're not there. You looked up there and you can't see them. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. All the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord God said, the whole land shall be as desolate, yet will I not make a full end of it. I will not make a full end of it. So the obvious layer one would be that God has given a vision to Jeremiah that Israel is going to be just desolate once this enemy from the north comes down. Layer two, you can't help, if you've read anything in the Bible before, but not think of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out form and void. Same description that Jeremiah is seeing. It's almost like Jeremiah is saying that there was some sort of life on the planet, and in God's anger, he destroyed all that. There were birds here, but they all went away. Now, God said very interestingly enough that man and woman were to multiply, subdue, and replenish the earth. Replenish is like a cookie jar that's empty, and you're going to put new cookies in it. You replenish it. You fill it back up. Your bank account's empty. Payday comes, you replenish it. You subdue, multiply, get it going again. And so you have to wonder, was there something here before we came here? Was there another life force? Now, he says that the mountains were trembling and shaking or vehemently. There was something mysterious going on the planet. So you go to the third level, and then you have to say, is he looking way beyond the end when God destroys? And Peter says that everything will be like atoms, a nuclear meltdown, that everything will dissolve with a fervent heat. But he's probably dealing with the time of Israel when they are going to be judged. But I find it fascinating, really, that he goes back to terminology of life on planet Earth before man was put on planet Earth. It'd be interesting to know what was here that needed to be replenished. But we'll find those kind of answers out when we get to heaven, huh? Chapter 5, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. So that means time's up, hurry up, get going, move out. Run, get your Nikes on and go. And see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if any can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment and that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. There are a lot of people that say, praise the Lord. They don't mean praise the Lord at all. They're phonies. They're hypocrites. And though they say, the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. Otherwise, they don't care. You've stricken your people, and they don't weep before you, God. There's something the matter. It's stubbornness. It's called stubbornness. They have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to return. Now, that goes back, of course, to the first couple of verses. Return, return, he says twice. They've refused. Now, if God's speaking to you, you need to return. Don't refuse, because you're going to be hard, and thorns are going to choke you out, and you will lose your eternal soul simply because of the stubbornness. As we take communion, what a wonderful time to hold the cup and the bread in your hand and remember what Jesus has done that opens the door for you to return and to receive the great love and grace that God has with his mercy for you. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and I'll speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke, and they've burst the bonds. That's Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing and say, cast the cords asunder and break the bonds? They're between us and heaven. And this is what's happening before your very eyes in your own country, where your leader has told the Muslim world, we are not a Christian nation. And yet, why are there so many Christians? And why is our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, Emancipation Proclamation, all of the things in Washington that have in God we trust, we realize the unalienable rights that the Creator has endowed upon us as citizens, that God is everywhere, and yet we come along like these people here and say, get rid of anything that has to do with God. It's not right. And he says, wherefore a lion out of the forest is going to slay them, a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. And this reminds me of sort of a black and white motion picture, but can't you see this? A leopard shall watch over their cities. Can't you see that in your mind's eye? Big leopard looking down over Los Angeles. not San Diego, we have dolphins. Everyone that goes out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings have increased. Now look at verse 12. They have belied the Lord and said, it's not God. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see a sword or famine. Oh no, we're the most powerful group of people. We'll never see this. We won't see famine. We won't see problem coming our way. Now remember Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 when you think of this verse. And you may want to turn to Proverbs 3 and mark it to Jeremiah 5:13. There is a tremendous parallel here that people get so prideful about, and this is what they're doing as a nation. And of course, you know the third chapter of Proverbs, and it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, acknowledge God in all of your ways. Lord, could you help me on this final exam? Yeah, it's okay if he sits down with you and whispers in your ear. It's not cheating. And Lord, would you tell me if we should go on vacation here? Lord, should I take this job? Lord, should I accept this invitation? Yeah, acknowledge him in all your ways and he shall direct your paths. And that's the key to that. Trust in the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. And don't be wise in your own wisdom. And that's what they were. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak the word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it's going to devour them. God is going to use his word in the prophet's heart. Look at verse 15. Lo, I'll bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language you don't know or understand. Neither what they say, you have no clue. The culture is so different. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They're all mighty men. So what he's telling them, there's a group of people on the planet that are really bad dudes. And they're mean people, and they're ancient people. They're historic people. And this reminds us that history repeats itself. And God is warning them. I've warned you before, and I've dealt with you. And now I'm warning you again. What makes you think that I won't deal with you again? When you look at what he said about their prophets in the 13th verse, he had said that the prophets shall become wind and the word is not in them. Thus it shall be done unto them. And that means that the prophets were a bunch of windbags. There were some prophets recently in San Diego, and they were at the Qualcomm Stadium, and one of them got up to the microphone and says, the Lord is just showing me that John Cain and Sarah Palin are going to win the election. That's all I need to hear. You're not a prophet. A prophet doesn't get a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, or a fifth chance. You're either speaking for the Lord or you're not. And if you miss one time, you're not a prophet, even if you got 100 times out of 101 right. That's how you know. God's word never changes, and it's not going to leave you flat on your face. Look at verse 18. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end of you as a people. So he is showing his graciousness to Israel here. And in the 21st verse, he says, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding. What makes a fool? They don't have understanding. What gives you understanding? The fear of the Lord, Proverbs, is the beginning of understanding and knowledge. So if you don't fear God, you are going to be, one, foolish, two, without understanding. As a nation, this statement just synthesizes everything that God has said. You are a people that have ears that don't hear, eyes that don't see, hearts that don't understand. You're foolish because you don't fear me and you don't listen to my word. So when Jesus gives the parable of the sower, you have to say, how many ways could God come at Israel? He's telling them the same message that Jeremiah told them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And we as Americans have history to look back at to see that the blessings of God came upon this nation as a people because it was one nation founded under God. And the Word of God was the basis for transactions, political and business-wise. And education was on the basis of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the devil comes along, God's people go to sleep with their eyes, get hard of hearing with their ears, their hearts get hardened, and they are full of thorns, choking them out because they have the deceitfulness of riches, and they no longer care. And we are in the predicament we are today, all 332 million of us, because we have turned our backs on God. If you don't care, then God will just let happen what's going to happen. But if you care, and you'll call out to God with a broken heart, and you'll start just with the people you love and asking Him to be merciful, He will hear. If you'll take that concentric circle out and talk about your parents and your cousins and your aunts and your uncles, He will hear. If you'll take it beyond with the people you go to school with and work with, He will hear. If you take it out and pray for those in authority, He will hear. If you'll blanket East Coast to West Coast, North to South, He will hear. And America could see an awakening come to it, and God could spare us from what is coming. Just like with these people here. So very important for us to have hearts that are in fallow ground. Fear you not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. I love these verses here because it tells everybody in San Diego that God loves the surf. What he's saying here, and you may want to mark this when you're trying to show somebody the Bible, these verses right here say that God said waves will stop right here on the coast. They stop right here. Now, yes, a tsunami or some storm could come that go a little bit beyond. Day in, day out, century after century, the coast stops the waves. Now, notice what he says. Though they toss themselves back and forth. How picturesque if you go down to Sunset Cliffs. They're tossing themselves up against the rocks. Ah! And then they roar. You hear the waves hit, right? And they're tossing, then they're spraying, they're making all this noise. God's saying, that's them saying, we want to go further. And God says, no, my word said you stop right here. So every time you go down to the beach, you see the waves, and you hear the roar of the waves, and you see this tossing back and forth and turmoils of the waves, that's God speaking, and that's them saying, no, we want to go further and do it our way. And then look at your own little heart and say, yikes, that's me. I'm always tossing and roaring. No, God, I want to do it my way. That's the thorny side of your notepad. But the fallow side of your notepad is the one that, oh, Lord, I want to stop when you say stop. I don't want to go beyond any line that you've ever drawn in the sand. And I do not want to count myself on the far side of your grace and of your mercy and your forgiveness. Now let us, he says here in verse 24, say in their hearts, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain both to the former and the latter in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things. And look at this. Your sins have held back good things from you. Underline that. Your sins, my sins, hold back the good things that God would give us. Cares of the world choke us out. Have no root, we're on stony ground. We go by the wayside, we're sort of in it, we're sort of not. The devil is going to come and snatch up any hope we have of ever being rooted and grounded. Our sins hold back good things from us. Because we're foolish and have no understanding, we can't discern that it is a good thing, and we let the good things go, and we grasp for the thorns. And that's why we're always going, yay, 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 because we're getting stuck with our own pride and our own flesh instead of getting the blessings of God on the other side of your list where the fallow ground is and the good things that you should be giving to. And verse 27, among my people are found wicked men. Now look at that, verse 26. Among my people are wicked men. They lay wait as they that set snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Just like a cage is full of birds, so are these people's houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxed fat. They shine. Yes, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful... Now look closely, please. If you don't have a Bible, lean over to the person next to you and look at this. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. What is a wonderful and horrible thing? The prophets prophesy falsely, number one. The priests bear rule by their own means. They're not spiritual. and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? My people love to have false prophets and priests that don't have a heart that seeks Him. That's a heartbreaker to God. You don't want to be in that position where you don't care what the prophets are saying, or you don't care what the heart of the minister is. You want to care. You see, the question has to be raised. If there's wicked among you, deceitful is their house, and they bring you into it. Here's the question number one. Whose posse are you in? Number two, do you know the heart of everyone that's in your group? And number three, are you influenced by them, or are they influenced by you? Are you influenced by the deceitful and the trickery and the manipulation and the group that you hang with? Do you really know all their hearts? Are they using you or trying to get to you or to pull you down and to destroy you? Or do they even care about you? You're one of 6 or 8 or 10 in your group. And do you know that if everybody really cares about you? And are you influencing them with your relationship with Fallow Ground? Or are they influencing you with a long list of thorns in their lives that they've never once asked God to clean up or to clear up? And the horrible and wonderful thing is that you could leave here before asking God to clean up your heart and to break up the fallow ground, that you could bear forth fruit 30, 60, 100 with your life, and that God would be glorified through your life. Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, we realize that Jeremiah had such a rough job of stirring the people up to warn them before the trouble came. Please help us, Lord, to not be the people that you say God's people do not care, but we do want to care, God, in Jesus' name. Now let me give you 3 verses that you can study throughout the week till we come together next Wednesday night, all right? The first one is 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 3, and it's verse 5. And let me just read that to you quickly here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And here's what it says in somewhat modern days compared to Jeremiah. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous people, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents. They'll be unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. From such people, turn away from. If any of these type of people are in your circle, get out of that circle. Second verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 12. This is a sign of the end of the world that there are people like this, he says. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live sober lives, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The third verse you want to get down before next Wednesday is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Again, about the end of the world and the people we hang with. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. This horrible and wonderful thing was, these kind of people that are all over San Diego are the same kind of people that were in Israel during the days of Jeremiah. And their whole mission from Satan was to look like they're part of the party and to smile with you, but to pull you down. Get away from these kind of people. And walk with the kind of people, as David said, I used to go to the house of the Lord with those that called upon the name of the Lord. That's where you want to go. Because like the rest of the animals, as we're walking up the ramp to the ark, when God is ready to get all of us on and take us up above the flood of judgment that is coming, we'll be so happy when the Lord closes the door and you hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Lord bless you.